That was not the way I meant to start off with this. I'm just glad Blair is not here. good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming out today. For those who don't know me, my name is Lloyd. I've been attending St. Matthew's now for about 2 years. I work full-time at the U of M Foundation, and I have just started as a part-time student at Luther Seminary. I hope and trust that something I say today will bring encouragement to your heart and kind of propel you forward in God. Going everywhere, inviting everyone into God's vision for justice and peace. This was the beloved community's mission. I am going away, but I will return. This was the beloved community's hope. Jesus gave to his beloved community the gift of the Holy Spirit to both empower them for mission and to encourage their sense of hope. Today's parable of the persistent widow was written down by Luke some 3 to 7 decades after Jesus' departure. God's beloved community is now experiencing intense, sometimes violent opposition. As most of us know from our own experience, time and tension have a way of eroding our expectation, our excitement. Jesus anticipated this erosion, and so I believe he gifted his disciples with this parable. I believe the parable is a profound depiction of what should not be. It should not be that this widow, who under Jewish law belongs to a protected class, is being oppressed by at least two parties. On one hand, possibly a debt collector. On the other hand, this cruel judge. She should not have to convince the judge of her right to justice. She should not have to wait so long. The judge, not to be confused with Judge Judy or Judge Joe Brown, in ancient Israel stood in place of God. So close was the relationship in the ancient Israelite mind of God and judge that there are places in the Hebrew text where it's not clear to scholars, should it be translated God or should it be translated judge? In the Hebrew mind, to stand before God was to stand before the judge. To stand before the judge was to stand before God. The judge's behavior was in clear violation of the Jewish law and placed him under God's judgment. Notice, no love for God, no love for neighbor combined in the judge's heart to create a perfect soil for the injustice that this widow was encountering. The widow finally received justice, but not because the judge had a change of heart. It was all about self-preservation. Look, if I don't give her what she wants, she's going to give me a black eye. You know, so I'm just going to give her what she wants in order to send her off. So what may this parable be saying to us? Before I attempt an answer, let me tell you another story, and I believe this story may capture the purpose and the heart of Jesus' parable. Joseph Sledge Jr., and I'll call him Joseph, was serving time in a North Carolina prison work form for larceny. Due to claims of beatings and threats on his life, he escaped in September of 1976. A day after his escape, a mother and daughter are brutally murdered. 2 days after this crime, he's recaptured, sent back to prison. Now let's fast forward a year and a half. He's charged for the crime. Two inmates that bunked with him at one time or another claimed that he had confessed to them to the crimes. He was tried. He was found guilty. Over the years, he maintained his innocence and filed about 25 post-conviction motions to try to get a rehearing. In 2003, remember, this is from 1977. In 2003, he requested and won the right to have the evidence tested for DNA. The courts agreed with him, but the DA, the law enforcement officials, said, we can't find any evidence. In 2012, the North Carolina Innocence Commission got involved, and within days, they found the evidence. It was tested. On January 25th, 2015, Joseph Sledge Jr. was declared factually innocent by a three-judge panel and set free. It was later revealed his DNA wasn't on any of the evidence, and the inmates who claimed that he had confessed were bribed by the DA with money and with an early release. Here was a man wrongfully incarcerated almost four decades. Yet in watching videos of him, I saw a man who displayed grace and seemed completely devoid of the bitterness one would, maybe even should, expect. From the few words he spoke on camera, Joseph seemed like a man to me, anyway, who trusted in God's faithfulness. And faith seems to offer the best explanation for the source of Joseph's persistent hope over those long years that justice would be done. Joseph's ordeal captures the point of Jesus' parable. According to Luke, Jesus told the parable in order to encourage his disciples about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Like Jesus' early disciples and the Christians of Luke's time, we live in a world that doesn't always support love of God and love of neighbor. There is this ongoing tension between the good world that God has created and the world we sometimes encounter. A world in which we can experience within our own selves and outside of us sin, alienation, and the constant desire to be God. Luke's audience probably experienced disappointment as they watched time pass with no sign of Jesus' return and pain and suffering continuing unabated. We who live farther removed from Jesus' promises might be even more tempted by those disappointing and despairing thoughts. Did we get this whole Jesus thing wrong? Have we placed our trust in an unreliable God? Do we find ourselves asking, like John the Baptizer, of Jesus, are you really the one we had hoped for, or should we be looking for someone else? Persistent prayer has the power to protect us from losing heart in God. Remember that prayer is relationship with God, or as we say at St. Matt's, prayer is attending with openness to God and the world. Because God is creator, prayer ought to be creative. Please resist the urge to make prayer into something that is so out of reach that we just give up, or that it's for a select few, we think, and so we don't even bother trying. So how might persistent prayer help us to keep faith excited and expectant? Allow me to briefly share some things I've learned through the process. Persistent prayer keeps me craving God's heart of justice. In prayer, I'm reminded there is simply no heart like God's heart when it comes to justice. People can and have tried to use unjust means to bring about justice. In the unique heart of God, the end does not justify the means. We cannot change people's hearts. And this truth goes a long way in explaining the continuing heartache of injustice. Only God is able to bring about deep transformation that leads to authentic and lasting justice. Another thing that I've learned through persistent prayer is that, or how it's protected me, helped me, is that it's kept me from falling for counterfeit claims of rival kingdoms. Our world is filled with knockoff brands. I mean, it is. There's always someone trying to sell me something that doesn't quite look like, smell like, sound like, taste like the real thing. I'm bombarded with demands to embrace some this or that other can't fail promise. I'm told that if I act now, I can have perfect justice for the low, low price of $19.99. And when the product arrives, it turns out not to be what was advertised. Relationship with God through prayer protects me from scams that can seem convincing when they're at a distance. There is no other kingdom. There is no other kingdom able to bring about justice and peace through transformed hearts captured by love. And lastly, persistent prayer helps me distinguish the imperfect justice produced by human doing and the perfect justice of God. I am grateful for the justice that has been achieved through human initiative. Wonderful things have happened by people taking a stand for justice, and I would have it no other way. Nonetheless, through prayer, I refuse to settle for a good enough justice, a justice that takes into account some and leaves others behind, a justice that fixes some problems and leaves others hopelessly unresolved. A justice that is often inadequate and short-sighted, and as a result, short-lived. Persistent prayer is vital because the pressure we face to abandon God and God's promises are an ongoing threat to faith. Ultimate justice is found in God's kingdom, already present here among us, and in the fullness of the kingdom that is to come. God promises that one day every inch, every square inch of the cosmos will be soaked with God's love, God's joy, God's peace. In case anyone hasn't been paying attention or you've just arrived back from a long trip to Mars, November 8th is Election Day. People will vote for a presidential candidate whom they believe best embodies a certain vision for furthering a more just and peaceful nation, a more just and peaceful world. Candidates and their allies want us to believe God is on their side as opposed to their rivals. Vote as your conscience compels you, but please remember, political platforms are not synonymous with the reign of God revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today's gospel reading from Luke is a call for us to stay focused on God's vision of justice through persistent prayer. Like the widow, and like Joseph, let us be persistent in prayer. For I say to you, if the unjust judge and the imperfect North Carolina justice system can dispense justice, even with bad motives, even in broken systems and processes, then how much more will the just judge of the universe grant to us justice that is universal and eternal. Let us breathe in this vision together. I saw the city of peace coming down out of heaven from God. Look, God's home is here with humankind. God will live with us, and we will be God's people. God will be with us as our God. As we move into a brief time of silence, I invite you to think of something that you would give anything to see changed in your life or in the life of the world, in order that it better aligns with this God lives among us reality. Allow God to reignite your excitement and your expectation for the coming of God's kingdom and the doing of God's will on this earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that when the Son of Man returns, he will indeed find faith on the earth. Amen.